Good morning. Most of us think of this chapter in chapter 5, just about where Jesus, the only thing that Jesus healed, this man that was laying by the pool for 38 years. But the end of this chapter is one of the most important lessons that we can learn, because this is Jesus' testimony as to who he is. And I came to the conclusion that maybe this may be the most important chapter that we study, because it is so full of good stuff. So we will begin in chapter 5. So for some time later, John went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now then, I wanted to fill in just a little bit of information there for you. There are three main feasts that the Jews were required to go to the temple if they lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem every year. It began in April. April is when Passover happened. And before, you know, that they went through and had to put blood over all the doorposts and everything. And then God, it says, you know, there's complication here. Somebody says the angel of God. Well, he was there too, but it was God passes over, and the judgment is coming from God. And if there wasn't blood on the doorpost, you had the firstborn would die before the morning. And that was the firstborn of the stock. Of all, like you might lose your best breeder of the cattle, your best ram of the deer. Always your oldest and strongest is usually your best breeder. So it's not only, and it's, they said that every family from the king to the lowest servants, firstborn would be dead in the morning. So when they were passed over and this blood was here, well, God saw the blood and he passed over them. And this is so much the symbol that we have of Jesus today. When they see the blood of Jesus on us and our belief in Jesus, then God will pass over us. So this is extremely important. I was reading some more on the Passover and on the offering of animals. And one of the main thoughts that Jesus has put through and God has put through in the Bible is the life of anything is its blood. So when you pour out the life out of the blood out of something, you know, my oldest son just had a heart deal, and they said the only thing they fear is not being able to close those arteries back and they bleed out. If you bleed out, there's nothing left. And so all of these little animals bled out or gave their life in the blood that went over the thing here. And also, anytime that the Lord did anything, he gave man a part in it. They had to do exactly what he said. They had to take the lamb. They had to keep the lamb up. They had to keep it there. And they had to have it applied to this way. Now that when we look at that, they were living in little shacks. They were had the blood over the top of them. The shacks, the blood, the animals, nothing that you're talking about here made them safe. Their obedience and God's promise is what made them safe. So I think that's one thing that we can really learn if we don't learn anything else. And so it says it's a feast, and I think that probably Jesus must have been baptized about the time of the first of the year. Their first of the year was April, and that was like their January. And so that was when they had Passover, because that was the first thing they did when they got into Canaan, was have the Passover feast to remember that God had passed over all of them and had brought all of their children and all of them into Canaan as he had promised. And so you have Passover, and that's in the spring, and that's when you're planting, getting ready to grow. And so then you have Pentecost, and that's 50 days later. And so by that time you have the reaping of the wheat, anything that's been growing over the winter. And also everything is either in full growth or in time of harvest, because you're going into the fall. And then the third one is the Feast of Booths. And that was when, and that's like their New Year's before another year begins. So that would be going back like we would be in February, March. They would have this right at that time, and that's their New Year. And they would be thanking God and living outside the city in little tents or little things that they set up to remember that the Jews had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they would have time to start all over again. But this is when Jesus is in Jerusalem, so there's a lot of people there. And it's where he would be able to meet and greet. And it should be a festival time, a very happy time, where the people get together and are so thankful because God has given them crops and they've been bountiful. And they've gone through the year and been blessed one more time by God. And so then the Pharisees want to mess it up. So that kind of gives you some background where we are. So they come in, it says here, now there in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate is a pool of Aramaic. It's called Bethesda. This is debated one another whether there's an S in this or a Z in this. Bethesda means pool of mercy. And Beth with a Z in it means pool of olives. It's down by the Sheep Gate. All of these people coming in have walked in the dirt and in the manure that all of the animals are leaving on the road and everything. And so if they brought their sheep there, nobody wanted to be around anybody that grew sheep. They stunk. And so there is a big place to go and be washed. And they believe, by what I've read here, that this is like a Roman bathhouse. You know, nothing that God set up for them to use spiritually. They did have the pool of Siloam, and that has just been excavated in the last 10 years, I guess. And it's right up close to the temple. And it was real interesting to me. When you get there, you walk through it. You walk downstairs and you walk like a long distance and then you come back up and then you go to the temple because you have to be clean when you go to the temple. So they're washing their bodies, they're washing their shoes, they're washing their clothes and everything in the pool of Siloam. So that's not the pool that we're talking about here. When they start talking about all the colonnades, and that's too fancy. You know, all of that is, unless you're up at the temple, it gets fancier. And so also it was called the diving pool, so they know it's quite deep. And so it's most likely spring fed because it bubbled. And you know, and so this little man was real concerned because you have to be in when the bubbles decided to come. So in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool and Aram, that's going on two lines, and so I'm going to try to call it. It's called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five colonnades, and here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there, leaning, learned that he had been in this condition for so long. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" When you got a question in your thinking, did you think about, do you want to get well? And what's some of the reasons that he would not want to get well?
Change.
He had laid there for 38 years and people had fed him. He hadn't had to do anything except be taken care of. You know, it may not have been the best place in town, but at least he didn't have to do anything. And like Sharon said, sometimes we fear change. You know, even if it's for better, if it's changed, we're not comfortable with it, we don't want to move on. And so Jesus wants to know if he is responding to him and will be interested in being free from what he has. And so he said, "Sir," and the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me to put me in the pool." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and pick up your mat and walk." Here's one more time that I want you to notice. He has to have a response. You know, Jesus said that he will save us, but he expects us to have a response. Do you want to be saved? There's a lot of people that really don't want to be saved. They like their lifestyle, and they don't want to hear about it. And they're comfortable in it, and they may be making lots of money and doing whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. And so you have these questions can go real deep. And so he gives the man a part up here. Is he going to respond? So he says, "Get up and pick up your mat and walk." It's like he's just walking down like this. He didn't say that he goes in where the AOC might be just noticing that this man's still lying there, and every time he comes to Jerusalem, he's just lying there, and he just stops and asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" And so he tells this man, "If you do, get up and pick up your bed and walk." So the man had to get up, and he had to pick up his bed, and he had to walk. He had to be obedient to the Lord. And so he did not, it does not say he went into where these people were all bathing. It does not say he spent any time there. He was on his way in and he saw this man and knew that he needed to be saved. So he stopped that way. And so this is where we are in the beginning here. And so then it said, so he gets up and at once he was obedient. That struck me a little bit hard because I thought when Jesus puts on my heart to do something, am I at once ready to move and do what he asked me to do? Or I think, now have I got time to do that today? Well, this man got up and he was obedient immediately. So at once the man was cured. He is working in faith. He steps up and he's doing what he's told. And Jesus is faithful to his promise. If you do what I ask you to do, then you shall also be better off. And so the day on which he took place was a Sabbath. And the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." And they said, most likely this mat's kind of like something that we'd have a quilt or a blanket. It's not cumbersome. He didn't have anything, so he just had something to lay on to keep him from being laying on the cement or whatever it is there. And so the man he replied, "Well, I don't know. The man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk." So that's all the information he had. Jesus is walking by. And so they ask him, "Well, who is this feller? Who told you to pick up your bed and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd and that was there. And later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews, and it was Jesus who had made him well. Okay, we have here some interesting things. It says here, he just goes immediately because the Jews are supposed to be the ones that's running the show all the time. This is the Pharisees. They're going around checking why anything miraculous is happening or anybody would follow somebody but them. And they saw that this man they had known ever since they were kids was always laying at this pool here. And here he is in the temple praising God. So there's a problem. And you think, well, it's all because of the Sabbath. It is to some extent, but basically you're going to hit from John 1 on. It's authority, authority, authority. Who has this much authority and where is that authority coming from? Because the priests have always been the people of authority. And no one did anything except by their authority and when they gave them permission. Because they knew the word of God and they had to tell you when you were sinning and when you were not. So they find fault that it was on the Sabbath. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, "My Father is always to work on this very day, and I too am working." And so this made a madder than a rat. For their reason that the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. This is very frightening to them because they are people very, very rich. They are people that's the most powerful in the nations. They are the people that interfaces between the Jewish people and the Roman people. And they do not want their authority questioned. They don't want anybody else stepping up. And so it says here, they are not only were they questioning him and making him feel bad, they're trying to kill him. They're already starting. They won't manage to succeed in doing this for 2 more years. But they are stepping up and already they are thinking, the only way we can get rid of this kind of power is take it out. And so it is a very fearful thing that you see here. And so then it says, and Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." Well, let's just make them into matter. And so it said here, so Jesus gave them this answer and told them that it's, oh yeah, when he says here, "My Father also works." If you had a child and he was born to where the certain day that he was to be taken to the temple and to be given to God and to be, to go through that service, if it landed on the Sabbath day, you did it. Also, God does not quit giving us air to breathe. and rain to fall and a breath to breathe and everything else. So God continuously is providing for us every day of every week and everywhere. And for them to say you can't do anything because you're not being godly, because godly does not do anything on the Sabbath, shows how ignorant they are of what they're trying to teach. They are trying to figure out. Sometimes they would spend 6 months trying to decide how much would be a weight to carry on the Sabbath. Would a straw be too much? Would a stick? Well, if something is falling and it's falling on you, do you just let it fall on you, or do you put up this to do some work to get it off of you? And so they spent so much time arguing about what each one of the laws said that they forgot that they were supposed to be just taking it easy and thinking about God and being worshipful and appreciative of who He is. But His work was continuing to work. So, and then later Jesus said, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is for them to rest. It was for their animals to rest. They had been in slavery for 400 years, and this is to remind them that everything in their house is resting because God had provided for them to be free. And this is why they set this aside, is to rest every Saturday. And God rested in creation on the sixth day. I think we really make a mistake when we figure out that we don't have to rest, that we can work night and day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not pay for it. We're not equipped to do that. God created us to rest and to think about Him one day of the week. I have a Sabbath every once in a while. It may be Monday, it may be Tuesday. That's the days that I lay on the couch and think about how God's blessed me. And I don't do anything. And I loved it because women couldn't even cook. So you had to do your cooking on Friday because Saturday you had to just enjoy your family, enjoy the neighborhood, and thank God that how blessed He had blessed you through the week. And so we used to, our Sundays, which we set aside as one day a week to honor Jesus, is because of His resurrection on Sunday. You could not buy a loaf of bread. I was a grown adult before they had anything open on Sunday that you could. So everybody everywhere had a day of rest because it was the Sabbath they considered on Sunday. I think we have, maybe that's what's wrong with us. That's one of the things that's wrong with us. Okay, so I've gone through this and we're going into where Jesus is talking to us. And so this is here. When He tells them the truth, this is the truth, speaking the truth of God to the people. And so we might listen to it very carefully then. And He said He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And then He goes on to say, for the Father loves the Son, and He shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son gives life. You know, when we very first started way back in Genesis 1:4, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God. And the Word was God, and He was in the beginning. And through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life. And then it goes on and said, and the life was the light of men. Everything that God creates is to tell us about Himself. There is nothing that grows that has to have, that is going to have life. It has to have the light of the sun. And so, as I said, everything that He gives us is to tell us about Himself. And so when you tie light and life together, and Jesus says, I am the life, I am the light of the world, it gives you some idea who's doing the speaking here, and maybe somebody should listen. And so then He said, yes, in your amazement, He's foretelling what God's going to do. And He said, He will show you even greater things, for the Father raises the dead and gives him life. Even so, the Son gives life to whomever He pleases to give it. So eternal life, the life of the soul, the life we will be later, is in the hands of Jesus. And so when our body ceases to have life within it and the blood quits circulating and all that kind of stuff, then we go back and stay with Jesus until the end of time. And so then the rest of this is going to be covered in here. And that's tied all in here about how much the Father loves the Son. And all of this, it just amazes me over and over and over and again, and I'll never have an answer to this. All of this was in the plan of God before that world was created. You know, so many times we think He made us and then He set His motion and oops, they made a mess of everything. What are we going to do now, Father God? No, He knew that He would have to come to earth and die to bring us back to His Son, Father. That is a thought you need to think about all of this as you go in here, because He's going to kind of tie it all together there. But all of it is because He loves us crazy human beings. We're His creation. And I just think it was so wise of Him. The first thing He made was a family that had a father and a mother and children. So when God says, I am your Father, I love you like a mother, you are to love each other like brothers and sisters. From the very word go, He's trying to teach us what He created us to be. And He knew that if He gave us choices, that we would make stupid choices, which we do. And so we're looking at Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus, the life. We're looking at Jesus, the truth. We're looking at Jesus, the Son. We're looking at Jesus as God. And so He is trying. And these are the people that He really, really, really wanted to hear Him. They had all of His promises. They had the years of God taking care of them. They had the years of coming out of slavery. Every promise that God had given to them had been fulfilled, even Jesus. He is the last that fulfilled the last promise. He is the seed that they've been looking for ever since He told Eve that through your seed you will overcome Satan. So He's really just pleading with them. So we have here, the Father raises the dead and gives him life. Even so, the Son gives life to whom He pleases. And this is another explanation here. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to His Son. So you, when you are asked, do you love Jesus? Will you give your life to Jesus? You might ought to consider that very closely. Because somebody said, well, I like God, but I don't like Jesus. That's what the Jews are saying here. So it's something you might consider. And it says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. When have you seen anybody on TV show honor to anybody except somebody that's swimming faster than another? We have a problem. No one wants to honor anybody anymore. You don't want to honor your Father. You want to do what you want to do, and the Father, anyway, this is what it goes. It says you must honor your father and your mother. You must honor God. Honor is not a common word that you hear very often anymore. We've got to get back to God, and we've got to get back to His Word. And church, we are the only hope. The prayer of the saints are the only hope for any of this. So we got to get to praying. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Notice, He sent Him. You have to be somewhere to be sent. I had to be sent back to the house to get my notes here, or I wouldn't know where I was or what I'm doing, which most time I don't anyway. But this, always look for these little words. If the Father sent Him, He sent Him to earth. The closest I can get, I guess, to having even a spark of light was when we sent Maddie to the Far East this year. Most of the time that we felt like it was a challenge, but it was scary this time because she was going into places that did not want a Christian in there. She was talking to people that had never heard of the name Jesus. She was there for 6 weeks, and I never was so glad to see anybody in my life as I came home. But when Jesus was sent by his daddy, he knew he would have to be killed for all of our sins. This is serious, serious business. And this is the price of evil and sin. I think that's why God made it so messy and so horrible for all those years offering up animal sacrifices. They're not anything that stinks worse than a bunch of animals if they're healthy. You start killing them and you start burning them on a fire and you start throwing blood on stuff, and then you start piling up the junk that's going to decay that you cut out that you're not using. There was nothing any worse. He wants us to know that's what sin is. There's nothing any worse. And that's when we do not honor the Son. He asks so little of us. He's done everything for us. He prepared this beautiful world for us, and we've tried our best ever since we got it to tear it all to pieces. We're doing a pretty good job. So we go back down here to number 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, what, has eternal life. It's not going to, it has. When you believe Jesus as your Savior, when you believe he is God's Son, when you believe that he died and took your sins on the cross, and you take him as your Lord, you have eternal life. Your body will die after a while, but you're not. Watch for those words and be assured. You know, I've talked to a lot of people that's dying of cancer or something, and who are strong in the faith, and they said, well, it's a win-win. If I keep living, I'll have my family. If I die, I'll have my Lord. You are on a win-win course, and it's given to us by the Holy God of heaven who created you, me, and all this world. He said, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And that's now and forevermore. You can talk about the dead us people in the ground. I was reading this and I thought, here goes Jesus through, and he said, you know, is he going to just quietly walk into Jerusalem? No. When he comes in and starts saying, hey, wake up, all the graves are going to start popping up, and all the people have heard his voice. And if it's loud enough for the people in the dead 6 feet down, he might be very noisy. And he's coming with the host of heaven. So he's not going to sneak up on you, because he is coming in glory to gather those who only have believed he is who he says he is, and taken him as their Lord. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted Son to have life in himself. And he has given authority to judge he, because he is the Son of Man. This is important. When it says here he is the Son of Man, that is saying he is the promised one. Jews, listen. Yes, he is from the Jewish nation. He is from the line of Judah. He is the promised seed that's been looked for forever. But he is also the Son of God, but he has to be both to fulfill all prophecy. And this is the one that all the world has been looking for since creation. It says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And also, we had a lesson Sunday night. I go to about three different Bible classes. And one of it was the rewards. It says you must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So not only will we have eternal life with him, not only will we never have any more pain anymore, we're going to be rewarded if we took a cake to somebody. And that was a real sacrifice on my part. I'm so glad I'm going to be rewarded. Anyway, but God is so gracious. He gives, he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he will keep giving. And so not only will he give us a place where no one's sick and no one's dying and nobody's hurting and everybody's happy and we're all with Him, that has to be heaven. It's certainly any place around here that I know of. So it's just amazing. Then Jesus goes back one more time. But by myself, I can do nothing. This threw me back in thinking about Jesus when before He left here. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Several times I could tell that Maddie was a little bit discouraged where she was, because most of the time when they've gone into any area, Greece among the refugees or anywhere, she's always seen a lot of response of people coming to the Lord, because they're all at the end of their rope. But the people over there are doing really well where this, where all this is going on financially. And they're living in on Bali. Have you ever, I saw a movie when I was a kid on Bali and I wanted to go. It's beautiful. Yeah, it's a beautiful area. And so they don't have any need to have a savior or anything like that. But they don't realize that there is a still a better way. Material things, nice cars, good vacations is good because it's not the norm, but it's not the best. We have the best as long as we're with the Lord. We have nothing to complain about. We live in a very good nation if we don't kill it. Therefore, we have got to pray, God have mercy on us and put somebody, if He can find one that has a brain in their head, and put them into office and help us. I would love to see a statesman. And it's all a statesman, and I can't remember when. Or a Walter Cronkite on the news.
Yes.
I'm showing my age.
Yes.
But they had respect. And they said good stuff. And they looked for good stuff. There is still good stuff. Look for it. Because Jesus is still here. And we are so blessed. I'm preaching to the choir. You hearing me? Okay. So Jean, by myself, I can do nothing. Jesus said, without Father God, I can do nothing. He said, I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but to please Him who sent me. If every action we had was Jesus-like, we wouldn't worry if what somebody thought about me. That is not the question. It doesn't matter what somebody thinks about you. They may be thinking critically, they may be thinking joyfully, they may be thinking sweetly, and they may be thinking wrong. It doesn't matter. We are not judges one of the other. We have one judge, and that's Jesus, because God's given Him the all control. So you ask yourself, what does Jesus think about this? If I can line it up by prayer and by the Holy Spirit, by the Word, what I'm doing today, then I can be held in peace. So do not be amazed, for the time is coming when all who are in graves will hear their voice. Okay, and it says here, if testified about myself, my testimony is not valid. No Jew would take a word from anybody else that did not have two witnesses. That was the law. I don't care who you are. There is another who testifies to my favor, and I know his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Now, the truth is Jesus. Not that I accept human testimonies, but I mention it so that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and he chose for a time to enjoy that light, and he was introducing the light, Jesus. I have a testimony weightier than John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, notice that, Jesus is the finisher. This is the last chance you have of getting out of here alive. Even if you're in the ground dead, you can get out of this world alive if you believe in Him. And you believe what I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. All of these, every time He healed somebody, He could have just healed the whole world and said, everybody get well, and they'd all jumped up and got well. Each one of them was a sign that He had the authority and the power from Father God, that He is who He says He is. And they'll call them most of the time signs. We call them miracles, but they were signs. And the only reason they were to be used was to verify the truth that he was who he said he was. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe. And now that's the reason. We believe because the word of God dwells within us. And it said you, and this really, really, really hit me. I've been praying ever since. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me and have life. How much time have I spent trying to figure out what the scriptures have said instead of spending time looking at my Lord? I'm real good at study. But I have to remember, this study has one purpose, and that's for me to know Jesus and for him to know me. And that my goal is to know him and to love him and to do what he wants me to say, not to know how much I know. And that's a challenge for me because I love to read the Bible. I love to study. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you, and I know that you do not have the love of God in your heart. They hadn't fooled him. It was all a show, and how great am I, and how much can I be appreciated by standing on the corner with all my robes, and I've got my hands in the air, and I'm praying, and everybody's saying, "Wow, look at that priest, isn't he good?" Jesus said, "You're not worth a flip. You don't even know me. So you can't go by the outside. I have come to my Father's name, and you do not accept me. If someone comes to his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another and you make no effort to obtain a praise that comes from the only God?" And the way you do that is by listening to him and loving him and having relationship with him. That's all he ever wanted. He wanted to walk with us in the evening. He wanted to talk to us. He wanted to love us, and he wanted us to love him. And then he gave us the power to do it. And we think we're God because we got something about God within us, and we think that we've arrived. But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The accusers is Moses. Now this is hidden below the belt for a Jew, because Moses, in their opinion, is God, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? There's a lot to think on in this chapter. And Moses was God's instrument, and they said that nobody has had a good relationship, no human has had Moses with God. And he was very faithful to him. But Moses was not God. The law is not God. The law tells you about God. The Bible is not. I've always loved the Bible, and at one time I think that we was more in love with the Bible than we were with the author. I think I don't care where you are in your faith growth. I've been working on my faith growth now going on 90 years. But I'm still growing, and I'm still seeing. When I thought I was doing so well, so many of the times I was not doing so well. And I think, oh my, I hope I'm doing better than I think I am. But he just wants one thing. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to accept the gift he has given you. Thank you, Father. We lay each one of them in your hands, Father, for you know exactly what they need, and we don't. But thank you that you guide us to go in the right places, and when we get there, that you have the help we need. So heal all of these that need to be healed. Encourage all of these that are trying to take children into their homes and love them and keep them safe. And bless the little ones, Father, that the mess that they're going through will not harm them for life. But praise God for open hearts that wants to take care of all of your children that are needing so badly. Thank you, Father God, for Jesus, for your sending him here. Thank you for your word that gives us all the information and the power we need. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us and bringing us into an area of open ears and open eyes, that we may know you, God, and we may love you, God, and that we may serve you.
May we, Father, be Jesus to everybody that we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.